We can take, it's adequate for our purposes this morning in seeing this life of holy hilarity, this life together in the Holy Spirit that continually has this overflow of joy and peace. Quite quickly, most of us remember how Paul arguing about the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but love, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. Here we have the fourth chapter of Philippians that has a beautiful presentation of just this aspect. That concludes with Paul's relationship to himself. You can learn of me, that I have learnt in whatever state I am to be content, for I know a Christ who through whom I can do all things, and then gives them this final reading of my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And he started that chapter with therefore, and the therefore has a little problem because it's very possible that we have another letter set in between his statement at the beginning of the third chapter. And now, friends, farewell. I wish you joy in the Lord. Therefore, my friends, beloved friends whom I long for, my joy, my crown, stand thus firm in the Lord, my beloved. He's got a couple of gals, can't get along. He's asking them to get along. And his loyal comrade there to help these women who shared my struggles in the cause of the gospel. And he mentions Clement and other fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Farewell. I wish you all joy in the Lord. I will say it again. All joy be yours. Let your magnanimity be manifest to all. The Lord is near. Have no anxiety, but in everything make your request known to God in prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Then the peace of God, which is beyond our utmost understanding, will guard over your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And now, my friends, all that is true, all that is noble, all that is just and pure, all that is loving and gracious, whatever is excellent and admirable, fill all your thoughts with these things. The lesson I taught you, the tradition I have passed on, all that you heard me say or saw me do, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, the beauty of this little letter to the Philippians, we all know, it's kind of abounding in joy, but how to be there, how to let this be the sustaining kind of mood in which we live is the concern for all of us who are in the ministry that Paul describes, helpers of your joy, that we don't miss it. You don't get it by being told to rejoice. You don't get it by being said, now celebrate. We had a really very desperate time one summer when it was very popular to be singing around here, they'll know that we are Christians by our love, and we finally couldn't stand it anymore and changed it here, because you can take that song about once every month, and they know we are Christians by his love. You're going to start digging into yourself for your love, and you're not going to have much. All I would ask you for any kind of honesty at all at this point to do is to just examine your life for 1 month and take each night and analyze it by love suffers long as kind, love envies not, love, you know, just take that little passage and try it. 1 month is plenty. 2 months and you're in a mental hospital. But 1 month and you can see that it isn't from yourself. It comes from another, that he is the one. And that's what Paul's built on. That's the therefore. And to see this undergirding of your life by a God of all peace, a God of hope, a God who doesn't let you go. And that's the first note in Philippians, and it's one that we've used frequently at communions and in dismissals from the various tables when we have promises, that he who has begun his good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ. He started it, and he's going to finish it. You can trust him. He is faithful. He will do it. And so it's the kind of God we have that is everything. And this was Luther's revolution. This was the Reformation. As Luther says in his own table talk towards the end of his life, you lucky guys that don't have to fight continually on this. He said, I still have to go to the mother because I've got Christ on the rainbow from my childhood and he's still the judge. Unfortunately, there's a lot of this in our tradition that we've picked up too. The second coming of Christ, for instance, has this glowing kind of summation at the end of that third chapter that our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait a Savior who's able to transform these vile bodies, as the King James put it, so you've got Huxley's book, Vile Bodies, but these bodies of our humiliation into the likeness of his glorious body, by the same power wherewith he's even able to subject everything to himself. This wonder of a Jesus Christ who's in control and who is a Savior, who has made sin for us so we might have his righteousness before God, who is first and last a Savior, is what Paul drives home in his letter, so you can rejoice even the fact that I don't consider I have attained to it yet. He says, I haven't laid hold of it. He says, I don't pretend to in that third chapter, but he says, I do lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by God. And I press on. I forget the things that are behind. Stretch on the things that are before. One of the glowing persons in the history of our generation, the church, is a man by the name of Fritz Norris today. And I were talking about in the early hours this morning, But his whole life has been kind of an example to all of us of making vivid, I forget the things that are behind and lay hold of that which is before. He's never spent any extra moment that I've known him all my life on remorse or any extra sort of digging at himself. It's a remarkable Norwegian to be that sort of a guy, because this is our favorite pastime in our national heritage. But he just, you know, let's go, let God take. Okay, we flop. Jesus still hasn't flopped. I stumbled. He hasn't fallen. Carry on. And that's it, you see. And this is where the joy keeps coming. But like Fritz says, where he has to deal with a lot of people in mental ill health is where people have rammed down their throats. You've got to rejoice. Joy, joy. You know, it isn't going to come that way. It comes when you see the kind of God we have. And that's what Paul's letters do to us. That's what the Gospels do to us. They point you to the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His human name is Jesus. He wears his face. He is, as Luther says so well, if you make God out to be a scarecrow, you've got a scarecrow for a God. I mean, if that's your mental image, that's what's haunting you, isn't it? And all the talk otherwise isn't going to help. But if you see him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then this kind of overflow comes. Now, what kind of overflow is he talking about? He isn't simply talking about getting your souls into heaven. By any means. In fact, the first thing Paul turns to in this peace that passes all understanding is guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So you aren't fussing with yourself. You aren't trying to, you know, improve the job of the master painter God. But you're allowing him to do that in your life for which he's called you. You have a unity with God, and you have a community with each other. And that's the second thing that Paul builds up so beautifully in this letter. At fighting, he says, as comrades in arms, shoulder to shoulder, for the glory of what? The Lutheran Church? No. Our insight? No. Our particular theology? He's very specific about it. For the glory of the gospel, this tremendous outreach of God who's continually shaping his church anew in community, and brothers and sisters hundredfold, and this wonder and mystery of each other. This, like last night, a Spartan conversation with Dave and Bev here downstairs till about midnight, and then to take a sauna with some of you, and then to be up with some of the rest to be up in Herb's chalet still till about 2 o'clock. But people that are simply laying hold of you. And as Dave and I were talking about down here with Wes, that the tremendous thing about the village is pulling them together from around the church. You go home buttressed and fortified and heartened by other laymen who are sharing the same kind of a goan with you, the same kind of conflict situation, and carrying it without any kind of feeling of timidity. They have this confidence born of God that is fighting shoulder to shoulder for the glory of gospel, and nothing daunted by your adversary, Paul's next line is, see? Which for you is the evident token of your salvation, not from God, but to them of their perdition. We're not digging back into that. We're not continually uprooting it. I remember I went back to St. Olaf College to see Prexy, because in one of the classes I was in at St. Olaf, there was talking during an exam. It always bothered me. It was a top grade section with an absolutely lousy teacher. Mrs. George Wheatispoon taught us, and she knew nothing about teaching and nothing about English. And we could have done a better job than most of us in the class than she was doing. And that was no exaggeration. It was just a complete waste of time. George Weed came in once in a while to try to do something. It took us one whole semester to read What Can Literature Do For You, which I had read 2 years before when I was in high school just for fun of it, taking it out of the library. We read that aloud in class and discussed it. It was perpetual boredom. And so we were just laughing and joking in this exam. We could have passed it when we were freshmen in high school at Central Lutheran, where I had great teachers, at Central High, rather. Well, I went in to tell him about this talking and after I was through, because I was head of the honor consulate, you know, 4 years, just by some freak of a deal, and I never liked it. I said, if it were an honor system, I'd love it. And as you just simply say, I'm not cheated. But then to have to say, and I haven't seen anybody cheat, made you into kind of little, you know, like Nessadis, as we Norwegians call it, and what's the next guy doing with his exam, you know, instead of doing your own. And we had, every time we'd had trouble, it was with a lousy prof who gave hard exams. Well, this wasn't even a hard exam, but kids were laughing about it, talking. And so I went to Prexy to talk about it after I'd finished, and he says, Hinderly, he says, quit digging up the grave over the old bones. Put a cross on it and write, it is finished. You know. Well, this is where you're at, isn't it? When you're in the Lord, when you're rejoicing in him, when you're having this continual celebration. So you're open now. Your mind isn't occupied. You aren't transfixed on these areas of guilt or these aromas that stench from your background or that you feel in the deficiency of yourself, but you're filled with this awareness of whatever things have merit, beauty, loveliness, good report. The sports world, of course, is included. I thank God for the opening of the ice fishing season and told the fellows out there with their radios in their shack, don't forget us if you get a good catch, you know, because they'd be listening on the radio. You thank him for the basketball season. This is out in South Dakota, where March is a dreadful month, and there's a lot of heavy snow, and you can't do anything with it. Fishing ice is over, and men would be after each other's wives or after each other. with knives. But instead of it, they're after the coach, you know. And you thank God for high school basketball. Well, it's great, you know, and it's something that satisfies. We don't have to go to war with each other if we could find the sports world a little more real, perhaps, at this moment. But there are other areas here, too. The arts, which we've had here, music, and like Stevenson says in Child's Garden of Verses, life is so full of a number of things, I'm sure we should all be as happy as kings. And that's how this gospel gets through. Luther never tires of it. And look at the fun he had in the midst of conflict, in the midst of incomprehensibility, in the midst of the situation which the very man pointed the gospel to him as the one that writes Luther, I can't go along with you because it's more dreadful for a man to have a millstone hung around his neck cast in the midst of the sea than to defend one of these little ones. And there are Christians left under Rome. Luther wasn't arguing that there were Christians left under Rome. That's where he found Jesus Christ. There was nothing to do with it. It was simply the fact that make room for the gospel that shapes up this celebration. And now finally, after 450 years, as Dahl says, we have stopped jumping up and down saying we're right, they're wrong, and we listen to what Martin Luther has to say to us in this tremendous little essay on the ongoing Reformation of Martin Luther in the Roman Catholic Church today. And Cardinal Sunens is adamant and will not relent, and the Pope in Rome has some troubles with him, but there's a possibility he can even be the next Pope on the fact there's only one church, and that's a church shaped by the gospel. And that's it. And all this wonder that you're never through with saying. God is always taking beggars and making them kings. Always. That's Luther's phrase. He's taking us empty and sending us forth filled with good things, isn't he? Christ is our gemellus, he says, our twin. And the sense in which he is our twin and isn't is the wisdom of the Christian life, of course. I'm not like him, but I am his own. And all that I have, he says, is yours, and the Holy Spirit will be sent to take of mine and give it on to you. And that's what makes it impossible for you not to celebrate. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, so I can be a person who can have the laughter and the joys of intimacy with friends and the wonder of kingdom conversation and the glory of his kingdom to come. And I don't have to sit there and continually gripe about the gap between what I am and what I ought to be. Sure, that groaning is part of my rejoicing, but my rejoicing also is in that it's been covered. But in Jesus Christ, I am accepted and am one with him who won't give me up until he's finished the job. And so Paul ends this letter with, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And when that's your God, you can't help but celebrate, can you? Thank you. Have a good day.